I would like you to turn, if you will, please, to the book of Ephesians again, where we are to continue our studies in the thought of the church which is his body. The church which is his body. In former studies, we have thought of the uniqueness of that church. And here in this passage that I want to bring to you this morning, there are other unique things that need to be considered. So if we're taking chapter 6, with just one verse out of that chapter, namely verse 12. The 12th verse of the 6th chapter, and I'm going to read it 4 times. Not by way of repetition, but by way of other translations, so that the deeper meaning may be apparent. So in your King James Version, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Now the Revised Standard Version, "For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Phillips' translation. "For our fight is not against any physical enemy. It is against organizations and powers that are spiritual. We are up against the unseen powers that control this dark world and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil." And the New English Bible, "For our fight is not against human foes, but against cosmic powers, against the authorities and potentates of this dark world, against the superhuman forces of evil in the heavens." Now, if you've listened to all those and been able to take them in, you've got a pretty comprehensive survey of what the apostle is trying to tell us. However, in spite of that, we are going to break it down even more until we can get the very essence of this great verse, which in itself is a unique verse. It's a unique conflict that is presented to us this morning. A unique conflict. And the interesting feature of this is that it has 4 words in it that are again unique. I want to give you those 4 words, and if you're taking notes, I hope you can get them all down. The first one is the Greek word archi, or principalities, as you have it in your King James Version. The word principality, or ruler, as we had it in some of these translations. Now, this in itself is not unique, for other writers in the New Testament use it. Its uniqueness lies in the fact that the apostle uses it in a different manner to anyone else. It occurs 60 times in the New Testament, but 8 of them are found in Paul's writings, most of them in the Ephesian letter. And it is this word principality used in a sense of spiritual intelligences. In other parts of the scriptures, in the gospel, for instance, this word is translated magistrate. Well, they are an earthly principality, or an earthly power, or an earthly ruler, and so they do not apply to this version that we have as it is used by the apostle. And it's in this sense that we are to think of it as we proceed with the message. The second word that is unique to the Ephesian letter, even, of all Paul's letters, he uses it only here, and that's the word epheranios, which means in the heavenly. Now, there's no need for me to spend much time on that because you are familiar with it. He uses this word 5 times in this one book, and here it comes alone, nowhere else. So we have a unique expression within this unique verse, speaking of the heavenly places, as it's translated in the King James Version. The third word is the word pale, or what you have in the King James Version, wrestle. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. And this is the only occurrence in the entire Bible. So it's in Ephesians 6:12. Now, before we leave this word, I'd like to give you some of the background so that you can see what looks like a strange figure of speech within a figure of speech. What I mean by that is the apostle is talking about soldiering. Take unto you the whole armor of God. And a little later on, as which we didn't read, you remember he named certain parts of the Roman soldiers' equipment. So that the whole thing is cast in soldiery and conflict. But here he breaks away from that to use a word, wrestle, which has to do with athletic games rather than battles and wars. And the word itself comes from a word that's very much like another one that we know. Pali means to throw down, or to hold down, to throw down. Now, we have a word, ballo. And then we put kata on top of that, and we catch kataballa, which is to cast down. But here, it's just this word, pali, and it means, as in wrestling, to throw down. And if you are at all familiar with modern wrestling, such as it is, you know that it's not only necessary to throw down, but you must hold down for a certain length of time. And I have been amazed at the way some referees count 1, 2, 3. I think it all depends on who the wrestler is. But that's not the way it was used in ancient times. There were wrestling matches. There was this casting of the victim down and then holding him down for a period that was designated in the games. Now, all this is involved in this. Now, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. See how these words are beginning to tie in together. And in speaking of these principalities, I want to mention it now in case I forget it later, but it's this. One of the things that I have down under the heading of wrestling is this, that the suggestion that this word gives is there is just but two contestants here. We're not thinking of the church corporately. We're thinking it now of ourselves as individuals, and we are wrestling not against another human being, but we are wrestling against spiritual powers. And one of them, either ourselves or the spiritual powers, are going to hold down. Not only to cast down, but to hold down. Now, I think that'll throw a great deal of light on this message of the apostles. But it's unique. It's not found elsewhere. And Paul, with all his uses of illustration, particularly of Roman and Greek games, he uses this word but once in this context. So it's wrestling as a conflict. And yet, on the same basis, you can see an easy transition from this wrestling of the athlete to the wrestling of a soldier. For in those days, if you will recall, the wrestling or the fighting was usually, though it might be an army that is engaged against an army, it was an individual fight amongst individual soldiers on either side of the warfare. Now, the last word is a word that is composed of two or three words, and I don't know whether I pronounce it correctly, but cosmokrator. Cosmokrator. And that is the word world rulers. You've got it in our English Bible as the rulers of that darkness of this world. It's, again, a word that Paul alone uses and only uses on this occasion. So this is a unique verse by reason of the fact that there are words here that are not found elsewhere in the New Testament or in the Old, for that matter. And all these are put together. Now, it's always been a puzzle to me, and I don't know whether it has to you, but in all this verse, in all this section, as a matter of fact, there is very little reference to Satan as a person. We do get it in the preceding verse where it speaks about that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. But in this verse 12, he seems to be absent. Well, let me tell you something, and that is that this word cosmocrator is used by the Gnostic writings in the days of the apostles to speak of the devil. And even some of the old rabbis and their writings speak of this word as the devil. So he's there. But in our King James Version, he is sort of in the background. Does that seem right? Oh, I got a hearty response. Somebody must know. All right. Now then, with all that behind us as a matter of introduction, let us get into the message itself. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Well, if it sounds a little trite, you accept it as that. But I cannot help but think that a good many Christians just say what I've said, we wrestle not. They don't wrestle at all. And beloved, I am sure that if there is a Christian, I don't care on what stratus he may be found, or strata he may be found, whether he's a babe in Christ, or whether he knows dispensational truth, or whether he's just going on with the Lord, whatever his spiritual condition is, if he doesn't know anything about this wrestling, he doesn't know anything. For the Christian life, from the very beginning, from the moment you accept the Lord Jesus as the Savior, until the moment you either die or go to be with him in glory, it's a conflict. I don't hear any amens for that. Is it true? And how many dear Christians, after their initial reception into the family of God, are amazed and nonplussed and discouraged because the next day they have trials. And they thought they're going to have a life filled with joy and happiness and exhilaration. Well, the Lord permits many of them to have a little of that to begin with. But it doesn't last yet. And the reason is that here again we have an enemy. He's an enemy of souls. I don't care on what plane you may be living, you'll find him busy in this matter of a spiritual conflict. And how blessed it would be for us to realize that when so much of these, many of these trials that come to us, they come through human beings. But all for us to realize that this is not the source of the trouble. Because so many times, now believe me, so many times we take it out on the human beings, do we not? Is that not a fact, that we take it out on these people who are instrumental, dupes of Satan sometimes, not conscious of the fact that they are doing a child of God an injury, or that they are hurting him or her? And we become angry, we become rebellious, and ever heard of people not being on speaking terms in the Church of God? It was my blessed privilege on one occasion to hold a revival meeting. Can you imagine me holding revival meetings? Well, I used to. And I'd hold them again if I had a chance. And I find that even amongst dispensationalists there was a need of revival. But this was just in an old-fashioned Baptist church in those days when I didn't know very much about this particular aspect of God's Word. And the pastor told me something of the conditions before he engaged me to come. I was at the Providence Bible Institute at the time. And I went out every night of that week to this church. And about the Friday night, the last weeknight meeting, there was a stir. And to my joy, of course, and to the pastor's joy, there's a man sitting on this side of the church and another man on this side of the church who came forward at the invitation. And when I looked at the pastor, the tears were streaming down his face. I didn't know quite what. I took it as tears of joy, but the tears of joy were deeper than what seemed to be. And he told me after it was all over, he said, these two men are brothers. These two men are deacons in this church, and for 12 years they haven't spoken to each other. Now they've come down. They got taken down. I said, that was revival. And it started coming in there soon. But we can say here again, these things ought not to be amongst God's people. 12 years and not speaking to each other. I don't know how some people that like to talk can get a lot of those faces. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. Now that's what many Christians don't seem to take into consideration. And I think they would have a much happier life in spite of the fact that it's conflict, if they realize that there was an enemy and there was a conflict and there is a conflict constantly. And so we get into this message. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle against rulers. Now, will you notice as we went through that, and I'm going to repeat it again, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. And by the way, to save repetition, will you notice this is the word against? Against principalities, that's number one. Against powers, that's number two. Against rulers, in the darkness of this world, that's three. Against spiritual wickedness. Now what have I left out? There's another one there. We wrestle not against
flesh and blood. Five times in that verse, and there's one in the previous verse, listen, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Six times Paul uses that word in that short conference. Now, will you notice something else? Against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places, no mention of angels. And so what do you make out of that? I tell you what, beloved, you can take it for what it's worth. When Satan attacks the church with his body, he doesn't trust that temptation to angels. He has to use higher powers. These are higher powers. They're ranked. And that's why Paul brings them in here. We don't know too much about them, but they're separate entities. There are such things as principalities or rulers. There are such things as the powers that he mentioned here, and that's the word authorities. There are rulers, there are authorities, and then I'm going to turn over to another translation here, which says against the unseen powers that control this dark world. That's another entity. And then finally, this other word, and spiritual agents from the very headquarters of evil. Now you've got it. In other words, what Paul is telling us here is that if there's anyone in this world that is highly organized and is a high organizer, it's Satan himself. You talk about things being organized. A man is capable of great organization, is he not? We've got it in the church. We've got it in society. We've got it in politics. We've got it everywhere. But Satan is a master. And he's organized, as we put it so bluntly, he's organized to the nth degree. It starts with principalities or rulers, authorities, and then these powers that have control of the darkness of this world. As a matter of fact, these powers not only have the control, they're the reason for the darkness of this world. They have brought it about. Now, I'd like to just elaborate upon that in a moment. And then we come to this last one of all there, where it says spiritual wickedness. Spiritual wickedness, let's get it. Spiritual wickedness in where? Heavenly places. So what Paul is doing with all these here is that every one of them, there are wicked principalities, there are wicked rulers, there are wicked authorities, there are wicked rulers of the darkness of this age. And then again, there are spiritual wickednesses in high places. We're dealing with wickedness. And then you wonder how it is that we stand at all. Do you not? I'm not trying to frighten anyone, especially myself, but I do wonder if it lay bare the fact. Because so many times I find Christians, and I found myself in that many times too, you say, what's the matter? What's wrong with me that all this is happening? It isn't that at all. It's simply this terrific onslaught because you have believed the truth of God. And especially when we know the scripture says that the devil knows his time is short. And if it is, who's he going to attack more than anyone else? Those that know and rejoice in the truth. And if people are constantly saying about us that perhaps we ought to live up to what we believe, well, that's true. I'll admit that. But on the other hand, the conflict is greater, and that is not usually taken into consideration. That the conflict is greater against us than against those who don't care whether they live the Christian life or not. You know, there are so many people who have taken Christianity as a safety precaution. They've heard about the Orthodox hell and they don't like it, so here's an insurance that will cover that. And salvation has degenerated into a safety valve. But there are other things, God, who see that there is an abundance of life in Christ. And it lifts that salvation up onto that plane where for me to live is not in safety. As if he were a safety valve. But for me to live is Christ, and Christ is my life. That's the difference.
And so the more you understand that life, and the more you enjoy that life, and the more you walk in that life, the more, I say, the conflict is going to be increased. It's got to be that way. Just think what would happen if the devil left us all alone. Just this little couple. Wouldn't you be amazed? Wouldn't you? If he left you alone? Well, think what would happen if we were able to go out and spread this thing abroad without any hindrance. What would happen?
Well, you can imagine as well as I can. I'm not going to go into that. But I'm coming back now to this idea of principalities, powers, and rulers of this darkness. The world rulers of this darkness are against us. Are against us. Now coming to this word, we wrestle for a moment. This is really my first point here. I don't know whether I'm going to have enough material to get through. Isn't that strange? I think that'll be unique. If I don't have enough to get through this meeting. But listen, we wrestle. And I spoke a little while ago about this close contact. You know, beloved, there is a sense in which I believe in which every one of us who are here this morning are living isolated lives. And you know it's been said that you can be lonely in a crowd, huh? Is that true? Can you be lonely in a crowd? Can you be lonely in a company of God's people? I say definitely yes. For there are times when your trials, as with me and others, isolate us. And we think they're unique.
We think nobody else has had that experience. Well, I don't think anybody has had your experience exactly the same way as others do.
It's your particular problem. It's my peculiar problem. And in that sense, we're isolated from all others.
And the beauty of it is this, that while Satan is doing this to drag us down by all the means at his disposal, and it says here about the wiles or the stratagems, there's another good military word there, the stratagems of the devil. Yet God is permitting this, what for? That being isolated, this is the beauty of the trial to me this morning, that being isolated from others, if you feel, oh, that's no good, I can't explain, you're thrust back upon the everlasting life.
You're thrust back upon God. And by that, you're learning to trust Him more. Fade upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as He promised, perfect peace and rest in the midst of conflict.
Let me give you another well-worn story at this time. There were some several artists in our congregation this morning, so I think it will appeal to them at least. There was a contest going on at one time for people to portray on canvas, either by watercolor or oil, peace. Just the word peace. And they were given a certain amount of time in which to complete their picture, and the day came for the judges to decide which was the winner. And there were many entrants, and they were all beautiful and suggestive. Many of them had, for instance, somehow or another, chosen a field of corn. With just the gentlest of breeze bending the ears over, just enough to give you the sense that there was life there, that there was movement. But the sky was clear, and it was tranquil. Everything was peaceful about it. But the judges passed all in by. And they came to one picture, and it was this. Here was a mighty torrent, a sort of a torrent, and yet a cataract and a fall, everything in one. Leaping was the water from one rock to another, down until it plunged into the basin at the bottom. And as you looked at that artistry, you could even hear the roar of that water as it tumbled down. And you say, well, if there's anything unpeaceful, this is it. Where's the peace in the picture? Well, on the side, jutting out from the rocky crags, was a branch of a dead tree. And there, perched on the branch of that dead tree, with all this noise and confusion, was a little bronze key.
Well, it wasn't found in circumstances, that's for sure. It wasn't found in the surroundings. It was within the breast of that little bird. And that won the prize. Not so much for the beauty of the work, but the beauty of the thought.
Beloved, you and I can be in the midst of trials, and we can hear that mighty torrent threatening to overwhelm us and dash us to pieces. Peace, perfect peace, in this dark world of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ whispers peace within us. We change that just a little from the hymn to say the presence of Christ gives us that peace in the midst. So in the midst of this conflict, we have peace because we're being taught. But there's something more about this word wrestle. I told you again, it's a close contact. It's an individual matter. And our opposition is these principalities, these powers, whatever. I don't know whether Satan has to delegate a principality to me or whether it's one of the lesser orders. It doesn't make much difference. I know when I'm going through the mill, and so do you. And what their rank is doesn't matter too much. I know very often the cry is, "Oh Lord, deliver me." That's what we want. Deliver me. But here's the point. This word means to wrestle and to hold down. Who's doing the holding down in our individual conflict? Or let me say, before we get to the holding down, I used the wrong word there. Who is doing the casting down? In this wrestling match, are you or is it the enemy? Now come on, be honest with me, not with me, but with yourself. How often does Satan get the advantage?
Well, don't be ashamed to say that he does. I don't think there's any need to be ashamed, because I read in my Bible that Paul says that he was going to a certain place, but Satan hindered. Well, how come? If this marvelous truth was known, or even if it wasn't, isn't God able to take Paul into the midst of places where Satan hindered? Well, he didn't. He couldn't go in. Several times, remember, he essayed to go into this place or the other, and here was another side, the Spirit hadn't opened the way. There were enemies, there were adversaries. So don't be dismayed if you don't always come out on top.
Now let me say this in a facetious way. You don't have to know all the wrestling holds. I couldn't begin to name them this morning. I don't display my ignorance of wrestling. But you know some of them. You don't have to know. All we have to do is to throw him down. And you know as well as I do that doesn't lie in our power. That's why it says, take unto you the whole armor of God. And what is the whole armor of God?
In another lesson, maybe sometime, we can go through this armor and take it part by part, and you'll find that for every piece of armor, there is a reference somewhere in the scripture that says he is that.
Christ, our righteousness. Is he our salvation? Then take the helmet of salvation.
Is he our righteousness? I already told you, the breastplate which is speaking of righteousness is our. Is he truth? Is he faithfulness? Then you've got the girdle. Is he all that equipment? So here's the answer. When I'm wrestling, it is not I. I'm going to misquote now. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ. Now in this wrestling, it's not I, but Christ, isn't it? Is that the secret of the victory? Is that how we're able to hold him down?
Oh, I'm so glad for what we had last Sunday night. I think it's Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the authority. Here it is, the same word. He has delivered us from the authority of Satan and has transferred us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Come on. Unique position. We don't read that of others.
It may be true of other callings, but it's particularly true of ours. All right, we've said again that we must hold him down until God counts the victory won.
You see, he's not only our helper, but he's the referee too. And the day is coming when we declare for those that are overcomers. Now let's go on to this other word. It's a spiritual conflict, and it's with spiritual enemies. And that's what makes it so difficult to understand.
You see, coming down to the natural place, and these are some of the things that Satan uses, by the way. We speak about people being jealous, or being irritable, or being hateful, or being unkind,
or they're even worse than that. They're sneak. You know, all the things that we say about people. But we feel sometimes we know how to deal with those. Sometimes I feel I don't know how to deal with them. How about you? But we're not talking about those things primarily. This is simply the subterfuges that Satan uses to gain a spiritual victory.
Well, oftentimes we allow those things.
As I said about these two men, 12 years, didn't allow anything else but that they should not speak to each other. Well, who are the losers? Well, they lost 12 years of their life, as far as I'm concerned, simply because they had allowed Satan to use that method of putting them in a place where, listen, do you think those two brothers
in the flesh and two brothers in the Lord, could have real spiritual fellowship with God whilst they were in that position?
Why, back in the Gospels, didn't Jesus say, if you have ought against your brother, what should you do?
Go and be reconciled.
You know, that's the wonderful word that Jesus uses in the Gospels, reconciliation. But there it was between brethren, not between God and man. That comes later. But be reconciled.
Especially if he's the one that's hailing you to court. And you know he's got a case against you. You better be reconciled before it gets into court. You see, so these are all satanic attacks or the stratagems of the devil used by these principalities and powers to get us out of our fellowship with God. Oh, I'm so thankful this morning that there is one thing that Satan cannot touch. What is that? My life in Christ. It's beautifully illustrated, isn't it, in the life of Job. You can touch him in every avenue and every sphere of human life, but you cannot touch his life. You can't kill him. You can't take that away from him. You can make him to be sick, you can make him to be ill, but you'll not do anything. And I'm so thankful in the matter of eternal life. You see, you can. Nine. Peace. Oh, how near sometimes it seems. Have you ever gotten to a place, and I'm talking just kind of directly to you now, have you ever gotten to a place under these trials where you say, I've had it, I can't take it anymore? Family trouble, domestic trouble, business trouble, unkindness on the right and on the left, nobody seems to understand it. And you want to get in the corner and weep. You know those things? The panic attacks to try as we possibly can to get us away from our wonderful Lord. And how often has it succeeded? Why is it that every once in a while you see in the newspaper a revival service being held at a church? Why is it? Well, because the minister or the organization of that church recognizes the low spiritual condition of their members. We want a revival. We need to be revived. And we had a dear old Swedish lady in Providence who used to attend the meetings, and she had a wonderful word for revival. She couldn't say the word revival. It was a shibboleth to her. So she used to pray, oh, God, send us a revival.
Well, I think a revival is the only answer to a revival. That's the kind of revival I believe in. Coming back to this blessed book, never mind about the emotional and the other, that'll have its place when you give this its place, but not until.
So here we've got it again, a spiritual and not physical enemies is what we've got to watch here. And then it's individualistic. I've already mentioned that, so I won't go into that in too much detail. But let's remember this. Even though we seem to be isolated, we are not. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Those nevers are lovely. It doesn't seem that way. Nevertheless, afterwards, says Paul, no trial for the present is joyous but grievous. But nevertheless, afterwards, it yieldeth a peaceful, what is it? Of righteousness or something like that. So here it is, beloved. But here we've got to face the fact in this unique conflict that the church, which is his body, has to stand up against, I believe that one day, oh, isn't it going to be glorious?
If in the Gospels the Lord Jesus could say to his servant, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant, enter thou into the joy of thy Lord,"
what is he going to say to those who, in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of cynicism and challenge from churchgoers and so-called Christians, there is a little body of people, of course made up of individuals, who stood firm, who recognized the Satan's temptation, and did not yield? Don't you think that he's going to have a word of commendation for them in that day?
I believe so.
I wonder if there is coming a time when Jesus Christ will have a presentation to the Father of those who that he is closely in their walk with him. Did you see on the radio or the television the other day President Nixon's first award, three men, given the Medal of Honor? It was a very informal thing. Very informal. Less formal, perhaps, than some other presidents have made those ceremonies to be. But if you could transfer this same idea over into England, and there have three men who had served their country faithfully presented to the Queen or to the King, whichever it happened to be, you would have a formality there. And those men would be more honored than they were here. I'm wondering what it's going to be like later on.
Yeah. Is it worth it all? Just to hear him say, "Well done." What's that him say? Just a smile from his face will be glory. For who? For me. Well, I think it's going to be glory for him too.
Maybe he'll turn around to the Father and say, "Father, look, these are the ones that stood with me. Oh, it's true, Father, I stood with them, but they stood with me." And he'll present this thing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, and so on and so forth. But, having done all, or overcome all, to stand. That's the end of the picture. We'll try and present that, perhaps, at some other later date.